Okay, saints, we're still on experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ in the book of 2 Corinthians. And I really enjoyed message 5 so much on the image of God and the treasure. You know, Brother Ricky can testify. I don't know how long ago it was, Ricky, but I shared in, you know, I go to New York, New Jersey twice a year, and I shared there fairly recently, right, Ricky? April. What was that? I thought it was longer. I shared in April on the treasure of his face. And so when Ricky shared, I tell you, I got so much more light. So I have a lot more to share on that after Ricky's sharing. So there's a lot of light in all of these messages, saints. Okay, now, the title message 6 is The Grace of God and the All-Inclusive Spirit. And let me say this first. Okay, the subject of 2 Corinthians is the grace of God, is the grace of God. That's why 2 Corinthians 13:14 says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You know, we would think the love of God should come first, right? It should be the love of God, the grace of Christ, the fellowship of the Spirit. But because grace is the subject of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:14 ends with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ first, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, one thing that our brother pointed out is that 2 Corinthians can be considered to be the deepest book in the New Testament. The deepest book in the New Testament. You know, Ricky pointed this out. We have a book called An Autobiography of a Person in the Spirit. I encourage you to read, if you haven't read that book, I encourage you to read it and read it in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. I think it's life-changing, personally. I had the privilege of editing that book, and I believe Brother Ron was personally in those messages. So they're really tremendous. Okay, now let me just say something real briefly about grace. Of course, you saints in the training, you've heard so much about grace, right? I was praying, Lord, what am I going to say about grace tonight? Okay, anyway, I think you'll see more. I think we will all see something more and something fresh. Okay, now, you know, okay, let me say this. It's just basic, and we have a lot of newer ones here. You know, well, let me read Roman number 1. In 2 Corinthians, Christ as the grace of God is the good land for us to enter into, experience, enjoy, partake of, and possess. How can we say this? This is your first question. You'll get your questions. I give you your questions in advance. This is your first question. How can we say this? How can we say this? Now, before we come to how we can say this, I'd just like to say real briefly, you know, with the Greek word grace, if you look up in Vine's Expository Dictionary, the word grace, it says grace means that which bestows pleasure and delight. That which bestows pleasure and delight. That's Christ. He's our pleasure, he's our delight, and he's our enjoyment, right? So that's why in Genesis 2:8, he put man in a garden named Eden. Eden means pleasure. And if you look at the footnote in the Recovery Version, it says, this shows God wants to please man, satisfy man, and make man happy. I love that. You know, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the trainees here. I don't know. What day is it, by the way? Oh, it's Wednesday. Okay. So we're at the halfway point, right? You guys are just full of energy right now, right? Divine and mystical energy. Okay. You know, say, trainees, especially, I've told you so many times that just this point, God wants to make man happy. Amen. It's a big, big thing. Yeah. But you remember I said this one time here. I said, you should put this on your ceiling when you wake up in the morning. Put your name there. God wants to make, you know, blank, put your name, happy. God wants to make me happy. Amen. Now, what makes us happy? What makes us happy is His face, is His presence, right? And we'll see, you know, more concerning this. Of course, I'll just mention just a few verses here. You know, in Psalm 46:4, this verse says, there is a river whose streams gladden the city of God. So the Spirit, God in Christ as the Spirit, is the divine grace. He's flowing in our being, and He is gladdening us. He is a gladdening triune God. Isn't that amazing? I have something in me that gladdens me. That's why I'm happy right now. Okay, all right, now, this is just another short verse. We could come with a lot of verses, which we have, Thanksgiving, and then the last message of this term. You know, Psalm 16 is a psalm on Christ and His human living. And in Psalm 16:11, I'll just say this one phrase. It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. That's what the man Jesus experienced with the Father. In the Father's presence is fullness of joy. In our identification with Christ, in our oneness with Christ, we can say in His presence is fullness of joy. Amen. Right? Okay, now, let's come back to this matter of Christ as the grace of God, you know, being the good land. For us to enter into, experience, enjoy, partake of, and possess, how 2 Corinthians shows us this. Now, for us to see this, clearly, we have to go back to 1 Corinthians. By the way, can you see over my head? Can you see this? Oh, you can. I thought I'd have to go like this or something. Okay, good. So you can see this. This is a diagram from The Economy of God, the book The Economy of God. And it's really quite marvelous. Now, you can see on, is it on this side? You have Canaan, the wilderness, and Egypt, right? And you have lines there that go to our spirit, soul, and body. Then on this side, you have the three parts of the tabernacle or the temple. And you have the outer court, which points to our body. Which, you know, Egypt points to our fallen body, our flesh. Then you have the holy place, that is our soul. The holiest of all is our spirit. Okay, now, if we look at 1 Corinthians, what we see in 1 Corinthians is the saints in Corinth, they were not in the good land. They were, the things that it speaks of in 1 Corinthians is Egypt and the wilderness. Egypt and the wilderness. So again, if you look over here, you see Egypt, the wilderness, and Canaan. They were not in Canaan. They were experiencing Christ in Egypt and in the wilderness. So that's why 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Where did that take place? That took place in Egypt, right? Then they crossed the Red Sea. And they went into the wilderness and they wandered in the wilderness, right? And that wandering in the wilderness signifies if we live in our soul, if we're dominated by our soul, if we live in our mind, which is the leading part of our soul, we are just in our wandering mind all the time. We don't want to be wandering in the wilderness of our soul. And of course, we don't want to be in Egypt, which signifies our fallen body. So, you remember we'll say a little bit more about this a little later, but you remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that the Corinthians, he said that they were fleshly. Even they were not just fleshly, they were fleshy. That means you're totally of the flesh. That is, of course, that is not a compliment at all. You are fleshly. You're worse than fleshly. You're fleshy. Okay, not only that, in 1 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians that they were also soulish men. They were soulish. So they were fleshy, and they were soulish. Now, what we want to see is what the burden, why did Paul write 1 Corinthians? Now, maybe I'll say this first. I didn't plan on saying this first, but I will. Okay, listen to this. 1 Corinthians reveals clearly that a believer may be one of three kinds of men. He can be a spiritual man living in his spirit under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is for the building up of the church as the body of Christ, consummating in the New Jerusalem. Now, two, a believer can be a soulish man living in his soul under the direction of the soul, the natural life. Or the third kind of man is a fleshy and fleshly man, being of the flesh and living in the flesh under the influence of the nature of the flesh. And again, we can see this. Is Canaan over here or over here? Okay, over here, I'm sorry. Okay, so we can see this by this diagram. You see, they were fleshy, they were soulish, but the Lord desires that all his believers take his grace to be the first kind of man, a spiritual man. Now, that's Canaan. If we live in our spirit, if we're dominated by our spirit, if we're governed by our spirit, if we're moved by our spirit, if we're led by our spirit for the building up of the body of Christ, we are spiritual men. Because God in Christ as the Spirit, the triune God as our enjoyment, he's the reality of the good land. And so this is why Galatians 3:14 says, the blessing of Abraham is the Spirit. Now, if you look at the footnote on Galatians 3:14, it says the blessing of Abraham is the all-inclusive Christ, which is true. But the all-inclusive Christ is now the all-inclusive Spirit. So we can say that the all-inclusive Spirit is the blessing of Abraham, which is the reality of the good land. Now, the all-inclusive Spirit is in our spirit. So our mingled spirit is the good land. That's where the Lord wants to bring us and where he wants us to remain. Now listen to this. To me, this was very enlightening. And I remember being in this training. This is from 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. It says, this was the goal of this book. Have you ever considered what is the goal of 1 Corinthians? Why did Paul write 1 Corinthians? What is the goal? Listen, the goal of this book was to motivate the Corinthian believers who were soulish, fleshy, and fleshly to aspire to the growth in life that they might become spiritual men. I think that's so enlightening. That is the goal of 1 Corinthians. Here they're soulish. Paul wanted them to aspire to the growth in life so that they might be spiritual men, so that they might be people who lived, moved, and acted in their spirit. You see, they're dominated by their spirit. They're governed by their spirit. They're moved by their spirit. They're directed by their spirit. Even I think I wrote down this note. Yeah, it's 1 Corinthians 3:1-1. It says, a spiritual man is one who does not behave according to the flesh or act according to the soulish life, but lives according to the Spirit. That is his spirit mingled with the Spirit of God. And that is the reality of the good land. Such a man is dominated, governed, directed, moved, and led by such a mingled spirit. Now, when you come to 2 Corinthians, what you see is Paul and his co-workers. They were a group of spiritual men. They were a group of people who were not living in their flesh, who were not living in their soul. They were living in their spirit. They were living in their mingled spirit, the spirit with their spirit, mingled together as one spirit, one mingled spirit. And so as a result, they were living in the reality of the good land. They came out of Egypt. They came out of the wilderness. They entered into the good land. So see, when you come to 1 Corinthians, you see, what you see is Egypt, right? The Passover. What you see is the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:3-4. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They ate the same spiritual food, right? That's something in the wilderness. But what the Lord's goal is and what his will is for us is that we would enter into the good land, labor on Christ as the good land, enjoy the produce of the good land in our spirit, so that that produce can be built into us to build us up into the new Jerusalem. Okay, now, let me say this. Now, I really like this. This is it. This is Exodus 3:8. This verse shows us God's eternal purpose and shows us God's complete salvation, which applies to this diagram. Now, listen to what this verse says. The Lord says this. He says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. He doesn't even mention the wilderness in this verse. He mentions, I want to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. You know, when we're in Egypt, when we're in the flesh, we're fleshly. We are under the world's usurpation, and we are under Satan's domination, signified by Pharaoh. So what did the Lord want to do with the children of Israel? To bring them out of Egypt, to bring them up out of that land, and of course they had to take a long detour through the wilderness, right? But he wanted to bring them to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. This shows us God's heart's desire and God's eternal purpose. The Spirit, mingled with our spirit, is a land, not a static land, but a flowing land. A land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, okay, now listen to this. I really like this. And this is from the book, The All-Inclusive Christ. You know, it points out that milk is produced by two kinds of lives, right? To produce milk, you need the animal life, which is cows. And you need the plant life, which is grass. So you have the animal life and the plant life. Then you have honey. How is honey produced? It's produced by the animal life, which is bees. And it also is produced from the nectar of flowers, which is the plant life. So the animal life, represented by the cow and the bee, signifies the redeeming life. And the plant life, represented by the grass and the flower nectar, signifies the generating life. The result of these two kinds of lives mingled together is a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I want you to pay attention here. I don't know how many of us have seen this, to be honest with you. I'm saying something very basic now, but I'm going to come to the high peak of the divine revelation here in a little bit. Okay. So what you see is the flowing of the redeeming life of Christ with the generating life of Christ. You see this? Cows, the redeeming life of Christ. Bees, the redeeming life of Christ. Grass and the nectar of flowers, the generating life of Christ. So this is a land flowing with the redeeming life of Christ and the generating life of Christ. Okay, now listen to this. The redeeming life of Christ is his judicial redemption. And the generating life of Christ is his organic salvation. So the good land flowing with milk and honey is a type of Christ as the Spirit, in our spirit, flowing with all the elements and ingredients of his full salvation, his judicial redemption, and his organic salvation. Amen. that's not in the all-inclusive price. That's, you know, taking something from here. Anyway, nitroglycerin, boom, you know. It's like, to me, this is like new light, you know. This is a land of God's complete salvation, his judicial redemption, and his organic salvation. So again, the land signifies the all-inclusive Christ in our spirit, flowing with the judicial and organic aspects of God's full salvation. Okay, now, when we come to 2 Corinthians, which is, I think it's important for us to realize the background of 2 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians. Now, when we come to 2 Corinthians, what we basically see is, again, we see a group of spiritual men not only living in the land of Canaan, it's on this side, is that right? Okay, but living in the Holy of Holies in their spirit, you know, which is represented by the three sections of the tabernacle or the temple. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians, of course, we pointed this out before. You know, 2 Corinthians 12, I would say, beginning with 13. 2 Corinthians 12:13 to me is one of the greatest experiential verses in the New Testament. Because before verse 13, Paul said this. Now, Paul wanted to preach the gospel everywhere, right? The gospel of God. That's what Romans is about. We had a whole training on the gospel. Gospel from this angle, that angle. Okay, so he said that there was a door open to him in the Lord to preach the gospel in Troas. Now, the Lord opened that door. Now, if we were there, wouldn't we say, brothers, let's go through the door. The Lord opened the door. But Paul didn't do that. This is a great, great thing. After that, in verse 13, Paul said that, you know, here's this door for him to preach the gospel. And verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, I had no rest in my spirit, for I found not Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. So what governed Paul was not the outward environment, even the best outward environment. What governed Paul was the rest in his spirit. Do you have the rest in your spirit? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. And I think a lot of us brothers, you know, my fellow coworkers, we can give testimonies about this, you know, about how we wanted to go a certain way. We didn't have the rest in our spirit to do that. Well, anyway, you know, Paul goes on to say in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumph in the Christ and manifests the savor of the knowledge of him through us in every place. So what this verse shows is that Christ was Paul's conquering general. Christ conquered Paul and his co-workers. Now that practical, Paul being conquered by Christ, Paul being Christ's captive, Paul being a fragrance of Christ. He says that in 2 Corinthians 2:15. Practically speaking, Paul was conquered by Christ because he was a person in his spirit. He was a person who took care of the rest in his spirit. Do you see that? And I hope all you four-termers, you have a decision to make. Pray to the Lord. The first thing you have to do is go to the Lord, honor his headship, honor his lordship, and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, Paul began his Christian life with two questions. Number one, who are you, Lord? Now, we could say a lot about that, but I'll just say these two things. Who are you, Lord? That means his whole Christian life was a quest to know Christ. So about 26 years later, in Philippians 3:10, he says, to know him. You see, I do not fully know him. Who are you, Lord? 26 later, oh, I want to know him. You come to 2 Timothy at the end of his life, just before his martyrdom, he said, I know him. I know him whom I have believed. You can look up that scripture reference. I know him whom I have believed. So who are you, Lord? I want to know him. I know him. Then he was martyred. Then he was martyred. Now, there's another great question. What shall I do, Lord? So I would say, especially all you four termers, all of us in this room, when we have a decision to make, we should say, what shall I do, Lord? Not, you know, many times we go to the brothers for fellowship. We say, what shall I do? You know, now we need the fellowship. We do need the fellowship. But don't make any brother your Lord. That's what Paul means in 1 Peter 5. He tells the elders, don't lord it over the saints. In other words, if you come to me and I tell you where to move, where to go, what to do, what to wear, I become your Lord. That's terrible. I become your idol. That's a horrible thing. So the first thing, you know, you might say, oh, I know. If I go to Brother Ricky or Brother Emolian or Brother Moran, I know what they're going to say. They're going to say, oh, just pray. That's the first thing they're going to say. Pray, right? Honor the Lord's headship. Honor his lordship and say, what shall I do, Lord? And this is a quote. This is a quote from Brother Lee. Blessed are those who ask this question. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? You know, David wanted to build the temple, didn't he? He was all set to build the temple. He had all the materials together. He collected all the materials for the building of the temple. And then the Lord spoke to Nathan, who was a prophet. Nathan went to David and said, David, you're not going to build the temple. Your son, Solomon, is going to build the temple. Now, if David was in a hierarchical way, he would have said, don't you realize I'm the king? I'm way above you. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to build the temple, whether you like it or not. But he realizes that the Lord's speaking to him. So it's just marvelous. You read that whole portion. He realized, my son's portion is to build the temple. My function is to get all the materials for the temple. And with those materials, he can build the temple. But saints, ask this question of the Lord. What shall I do, Lord? That's what matters. And then if you get some feeling, then you go for fellowship. Then you fellowship with the body. You fellowship with the appropriate members of the body. You fellowship with an older brother or an older sister. And even when you fellowship with them, and I know the brothers, they will be very, very careful. But when you said, what shall I do, Lord? What did the Lord say to you? And then they will be very careful to be very, exercise their spirit to the uttermost, to be one with the Lord. Maybe they know something you don't know. You see, you think you should go that way. Maybe they know something that, oh my goodness, if the sister goes that way, oh my goodness, it's going to be, you know, she's going to go off the cliff, right? Well, if they realize that, they might say something, but they're still going to be very, very careful in what they say to you, because they want Jesus to be your Lord. But again, what I'm saying is, yeah, we fellowship with the head, but we honor the head, and we fellowship with the body, we honor the body. Okay, now, you know what's amazing? When Paul said, taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Now, when you come to chapter 7, you can see what happened to Paul when he went into Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 2, he said, I had no rest in my spirit, so taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is Europe. You realize that? Philippi is Europe. That was the real LME right there. When that Macedonian man said, come over and help us, right? Then Paul told his coworkers, they said, well, we better go to Philippi. And then what happened to them in Philippi? Was there a brass band waiting for them? A red carpet? No. What was waiting for them was rods, a jailer, throwing them into jail, putting them in the stocks. You know, not just being chained up. You know what stocks are? Stocks are like it's like a wooden structure, and your heads just hands like this, your feet are like this. Oh my goodness. If I was Silas, I would have said, Paul, I don't think that dream you had was of the Lord, you know. I don't know about that. Come on, you know. We really made a big mistake there. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that. So Paul says this, when we went forth into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. So in 2 Corinthians 2, he said our spirit had no rest. That's what we care about. But when we went to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Without were fightings. That's in the environment. Within were fears, right? That's in his emotions. Nevertheless, God, who comforts those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. That's the rest in his spirit. So he didn't have the rest in his flesh, but he had the rest in his spirit. And there were fightings in his soul, right? I'm sorry, fightings without, fears within, but comfort in his spirit. See that? So while that was Silas there with him, right? Am I right? In Acts 16. Am I right, brothers? I'm sorry, I'm having one of these moments. Is that right? Paul and Silas, okay. Here they are in these thoughts. And again, if we were Silas, we would have said, oh my goodness, you know, we made a big mistake. Paul, you really, I don't know why you told us this, but they didn't do this. And Acts 16 is marvelous. It says, at midnight, that's the darkest hour. At midnight, listen to this, while praying, they sang hymns of praise to God. While they were praying, that was praise singing. While they were praying, they sang hymns of praise to God at midnight, at the darkest hour. And they were in stocks. And listen to what it says. And the prisoners were listening to them. It doesn't say the prisoners heard them. If it says the prison heard them, that means they just heard sounds, right? Singing. But they were listening to them, which means they heard the words. They heard the words. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Okay, we know they weren't singing that. But they were singing something. Otherwise, they had to be singing something that the prisoners and the jailer understood. They heard the words. So what happened? We know there was a big earthquake, right? All the prison doors open, and the prisoners' chains fell off. Paul and Silas and stocks, you know, were released. And you know, if we were Paul and Silas, we might have said, "Let's get out of here! Let's get out of here!" But and the jailer was about to kill himself because he realized, you know, if you're a Roman jailer and prisoners escape from your prison, what's going to happen to you is worse than death. It's worse than death. So he was about to, you know, commit suicide. And we might have said, let him go. Look how mean he was to us. You know, and he was mean too. And so Paul said this, do yourself no harm. We're all here. I don't know what the other prisoners must have just said. Yeah, we better just listen to these guys that were singing, you know what I mean, and praying, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And the jailer fell on his knees, and he said, what must I do to be saved? How did he know to ask that question? You need Jesus. You know, I don't know. You know, again, they were listening to them. They heard they were listening to the words. So we know the jailer believed, he received the Lord. He took them up into his house. You got to read the footnotes. The word up indicates that his house was up here and the bathing area was down below. Just like we baptize people. You know, we use whatever means we have. Okay. So he went up into the jailer's house, and the whole jailer's family received household salvation. They believed in the Christ, and they were baptized into Christ. And they were, of course, you had Lydia, but I would say they were the first family in Europe to get saved and baptized. That's by two brothers taking care of the rest in their spirit. That's by two brothers living in the reality of Canaan and living in the reality of the Holy of Holies. You see this? So, anyway, I just love this. Okay, now, I have to watch my time. Okay, don't worry. Look, don't worry. I'll get through the outline. I'll take an Amtrak train if necessary. And I think, anyway, you'll see. I won't minimize any part of the outline, but anyway, you'll see. We'll get through. Okay, now, look, in 2 Corinthians 5, you remember Paul said that, he talked about the ministry of reconciliation. And, you know, he said this: God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not accounting their offenses to them, and has put in us the word of reconciliation. In other words, when Paul preached the gospel, he wanted to bring people out of the outer court, am I right, over here, out of the outer court, into the holy place. And so, but then it says this, he says, on behalf of Christ, then we are ambassadors. Then he says this to the Corinthian believers. You know, you might think this is just for unbelievers. No, it's for all of us believers. He says, then on behalf of Christ, then we are ambassadors. As God entreats you Corinthians, as God entreats you believers through us, be reconciled to God. Amen. Don't be satisfied with living in the holy place. Come all the way into the Holy of Holies. Amen. So that's why in Hebrews, Paul makes this call to the Hebrew believers. Does he say, go forward to the Holy of Holies? Maybe that's what we could say. Go forward to the Holy of Holies, saints. That means we're not in the Holy of Holies. But because Paul was in the Holy of Holies, he could say, come forward to where I am, right? Come forward to the Holy of Holies. I want you to be fully reconciled to God, where there is absolutely no distance between you and the triune God as your full enjoyment. Anyway, maybe I'll just stop there. You can see that there's a lot here. I love the ministry. I could just get books and read books to you all day. The ministry is just wonderful. Amen. Wonderful. Okay, now we read Roman number 1. Now let's come to A. Did you get everything I said to you? Are you happy about that?
Amen.
Good. Okay. Oh, I like that hymn. You need Jesus. Isn't that good? We should sing that everywhere.
Amen.
You get thrown in prison, pray and sing, you need Jesus. Men and women all need him. Then what does it say? You know, Brother Lee wrote that hymn, right? Brother Lee wrote that hymn. So it's a good hymn. Okay, A. Now, I'm not saying they sang that, right? What I'm saying is they sang something in that genre. They sang that because why would the jailer know to say, what must I do to be saved? Why did those other prisoners stick around? None of them left. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. And then he and his family, they all got saved. That was LME. Okay, A. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord is mentioned first because this book is on the grace of Christ. So we have all these verses on the grace of Christ. Then under A, we have 1. The Holy Spirit as the circulation, the transmission of the grace of Christ with the love of the Father is the supply in our Christian life and church life. The entire church life depends on 2 Corinthians 13:14. Listen, the current of the divine Trinity within us, as revealed in 2 Corinthians 13:14, is our spiritual pulse. Take your pulse. Is it vibrant? Is your pulse vibrant? Is your pulse strong? Is your pulse healthy? Right? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all the saints and all the local churches.
Amen.
So, you know, I'm sorry. I wrote this down. You know, oh my goodness, this is so wonderful. You know, okay. I'll try to keep it short. The Holy Spirit transmits the divine riches into our being, and this transmission is the fellowship. The operating of God is very quiet, but very vigorous and efficient. So see, I don't know, maybe you feel a little bit tired, but there's some vigorous and efficient circulation going on in your spirit right now. This current is the circulation of the divine Trinity. The flow is the Holy Spirit as the fellowship, the communication, the transmission, the circulation of the grace of Christ with the love of the Father. Now listen to this. We have two circulations within us. One circulation is the circulation of blood within our physical body, and the other circulation is the circulation of the divine Trinity in our spirit. Without either of these circulations, we would die, either physically or spiritually. This circulation is the supply in our Christian life and church life. This is similar to saying that the current of electricity is the supply to an entire city. Did you know, I forget, Ricky knows it here. There was 1 year in New York City where all the lights went out. It was in total darkness. Ricky, were you out on the streets when it was in total darkness?
I was living in Anaheim.
I live in Anaheim. But Ricky, I think all... Oh, 1977, okay. Where was I in 1977? I was in the church in Houston. Okay, but I wager to say that all of the saints in New York City were in their homes. Maybe they had candles. You know. When I was at Ricky's house one time, we were going to leave, and a hurricane hit New York City. Of all places in the world, I would never dream that a hurricane would hit New York City. So Ricky said to Ruthie, now, okay, you need to stay at our house. They were so gracious. Oh, I can't tell you. I don't want them to be embarrassed. Okay. Anyway, here comes the hurricane. And, you know, we're in the eye, so it's calm. All of a sudden, it felt like there were two hands on the house going like this. I said, oh my goodness. And then all the lights went out in Ricky's house. That was one night. But listen, we had a meeting with saints every night during that hurricane. Right, Ricky? And I still remember this one brother. I call him my hurricane brother. you know, and there was another brother, Aaron Yankowski came over, right? He's a dentist. He was in the training. I mean, they had to drive around fallen trees and everything. You think you have a hard time getting to the meeting? Try getting to Ricky's house in a hurricane. Those saints love the Lord. And so one time all the lights went out and we had candles everywhere, right? Oh my goodness. I felt like, you know, anyway, I felt like we were in the book of Acts, you know, it was just too glorious. Too glorious. Okay. Okay. If the current within me stops, I have nothing to speak. If we miss the Spirit in our speaking is empty. Furthermore, if the current within us is cut off while we are listening to the ministry of the word, our listening is empty. We need to speak in the flow and listen in the flow. And so again, that brings us to 1B, the current of the divine Trinity within us, as revealed in 2 Corinthians 13:14, is our spiritual pulse. Now, when we come to two, I just want to tell you this in advance. What I did in number two is I put together three sets of verses. 2 Corinthians 13:14, Numbers 6:22-27, and Psalm 36:8-9. You'll see this when you study it later. Okay, two says, the blessing in 2 Corinthians 13:14 is the same as that in Numbers 6:22-27. This is the eternal blessing of the triune God, which is the triune God dispensing himself in his divine Trinity into us for our enjoyment. So I just quoted you 2 Corinthians 13:14, right? When you come to number six, the Lord told the priest, thus shall you bless the children of Israel. You shall say to them, Jehovah bless you and keep you.
Amen.
Jehovah make his face shine upon you.
Amen.
And be gracious to you.
Amen.
Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.
That's parallel to 2 Corinthians 13:14. You know, I remember the denomination I went to. Now again, I told you how I was in junior high, how that was BC before Christ, and I was in junior high when I went to denomination, and my best friend, he was in junior high, and I remember I used to serve with junior highers. I don't know, have you ever served with junior highers? You know, it's something. You look at the junior highers. Are they like this? They're drawing the word out of you. Are they doing that? Oh, they're just so hungry for the word. Listen, you look in the back. There's two junior highers. They're laughing their heads off. And I don't know what it is. Consider when you were in junior high. This friend of mine and I, we would just look at one another and start laughing. Just consider. I don't know why junior highs are like that, but that's the way they are. What are you going to do? You better pray before you go to that junior high meeting. You need to be an overcomer to serve with the junior highs. Okay, now look at this. Okay, and he says, Jehovah bless you and keep you. Is the love of God the Father at the fountain of life and light? Oh, what I was going to say. Forgive me. I went on a tributary here. In that denomination, at the very end, the pastor would say, Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. My friend and I would look at one another and go, all right, the service is over. Because our mothers who made us go would take us to this restaurant, oh, and we would get the best cheeseburgers and the best french fries and a milkshake. That's what we were waiting for the whole service. So when he quoted number six, we went, we didn't say hallelujah, but you know, that was what we wanted. But look at, hey, Jehovah bless you and keep you is the love of God the Father at the fountain of life and light. This corresponds with Psalm 36:9. With you is the fountain of light, life, in your light we shall see light. He says, Jehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you is the grace of Christ as the fatness of God's house. In Psalm 36, Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as the river of God's pleasures in Psalm 36:8. So, you know, we made this point before that the face, if you have someone's face, that's the presence of the person. But when the Lord says, Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you, that's the expression of the person. You see, brothers, I have all your faces here, right? I know some of you are typing, that's good. But right now, I have all your faces. It's wonderful. Just think if I was looking at you all like this. How do you think I would feel? I would just go, Lord, I would go, oh, Lord, maybe I should sit down, Lord. Maybe I should say, you need Jesus again. Start singing it again, you know. But all of you, not only can I see your face, your countenance is uplifted.
Amen.
The expression on your face. You don't realize, don't think about it. I don't want you to be proud. But you guys are shining. And somewhere, you know, I look around, so many shining faces. So, you know what the lifted up countenance means? It means that when Jehovah lifts up his countenance upon you, he confirms you, he assures you, he promises you, and he gives everything to you.
Amen.
when he lifts up his countenance upon us. Okay, now, you know, I said this to you guys before. You know, I love my granddaughter so much who lives here. I still have a picture of her. I'm sitting in a chair. Forget how old she is. I wish Ruthie could help me. She was like maybe 3-4 years old. I'm sitting in the chair, and she's here, and she's going with her finger like this. She's like that to this day. Grandpa, look at me when I'm talking to you. Look at me when I'm talking to you. You know, she just doesn't want my face. She wants my lifted up countenance to this day. Can you imagine a 3 or 4 year old being like that? What in the world is going on? I mean, that is God in a child. Okay, B. The grace of God and his economy is rich, multiplying, and abounding. Let's see. 1, God has graced us in the beloved. 2, we have obtained faith. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Saints, now we're rejoicing, standing in grace. Oh, hallelujah. Sin is erased. How does it say? In our hearts, growing. Then what? Something about flowing, right? Okay, I wish my memory is better. Okay, but anyway. Maybe we should sing that hymn before we go to bed tonight. All right. 2, we have obtained, okay, we already said that. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. When Christ in us is daily received, experienced, and enjoyed by us, that is grace being added to us, grace upon grace. The new covenant minister's living is the living of grace, the experience of grace. This is question number 2. Question number 2 is tell us what the major points are to show us that the new covenant minister's living is the living of grace, the experience of grace. Now, if you look here, I believe there's 15 points under it, isn't there? Is that right? There's your answer. So when Bill Lawson and Steve Watts say it, you got your answer, right? You got the answer to the first question. You got the answer to the second question. I'll give you the answer to the third question just in a little bit here. Okay, now, 1, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of grace, is with our spirit, which has been regenerated to be the dwelling place and vessel of the triune God. There's so much here. Saints, these verses are just so powerful. I just don't have the time. But please don't put this on your shelf. Let it get all dusty. You know, you can come back to it later. Pray short prayers over these points. Those short prayers mean a lot. Okay, 2, whenever we turn to our spirit, we enter through the gate of heaven and touch the throne of grace in heaven through Christ as the heavenly ladder. I think we spoke about that the last time I spoke, right? Bethel, you know, the heavenly ladder is there. Bethel is the house of God. Our spirit is the habitation of God, the house of God. So there's a ladder in our spirit bringing heaven to earth and joining earth to heaven. God became man that man might become God. That is enjoying Christ as the heavenly ladder. Okay, now 3, grace is with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ and incorruptibility, forces humility, saves us from all kinds of destruction, and invites God's grace. 3 says, we need to enjoy the word of his grace. Is that 3? Or is that 4? Oh, that's, what did I, I'm sorry, what did I do here? 3, 4. So, 5 was we need to enjoy the word of his grace, right? Okay, now let's come to 6. We need to experience the spirit of grace and of supplications to bring us into the enjoyment of the triune God. So the spirit isn't just the spirit of the triune God as our enjoyment. He's the spirit of supplications. You see, he will pray in you, through you, and for you, and with you. It's just marvelous. Okay, now look at 7. I was really touched by this, saint, and I'm really before the Lord as to what to say. It says the new covenant ministers enjoy Christ as their all-sufficient grace through sufferings. Now, if you read Brother Lee's biography of Brother Nee, he uses the example of a vase. And he says, if you have a vase and you paint a picture on that vase, that picture, you can liken that to Revelation. But when you put that vase in the oven, that picture that you painted on the vase gets baked into the vase. It becomes not only a part of the vase, it becomes the vase. So the revelation you see becomes you. You see, revelation plus sufferings, then that is the ministry. That is the ministry. And, you know, brother, and I think we can all testify, you know, of course, Watchman Nee suffered so much. I remember in the late 80s, Benson and I we would pray. Benson came to Irving before he came to Anaheim for full-time training. And for some reason, it was just Benson and I praying with Brother Lee before every one of his ministry meetings. And then he said to me before one meeting, he said, Ed, you don't know what's going on in recovery right now. I want to tell you all the details. And he told me all the details of the turmoil and the rebellion, who was involved. Benson already knew. I didn't know. While he was sharing with me, I didn't have any outward expression, but inwardly I was like, how could this happen? How could this? Of course, I really went to the Lord and prayed after Brother Lee told me those details. And then Brother Lee said this. I could realize how much pain he was in. He said, I trusted these brothers to the uttermost. I trusted these brothers to the uttermost. And he said this. He said this to Benson and I. He said, you know, Sister Lee and I, we looked at one another. And we said, who can we trust now? Who can we trust? What a suffering that is. You know, later I realized, months later, I realized, well, the fact that Brother Lee could say that to Benson and I, maybe that implies he trusts us. Anyway, I'm not boasting or anything. Thank the Lord I was joined to Benson, you know. Oh, okay, listen to this. There was another big problem. And Francis and I were with Brother Lee. And at one point, Brother Lee said this. I'll just say this one thing. He said, oh, I wish Brother Nee was here. I wish Brother Nee was here. I'm telling you, saints, when he said that, I almost broke down and wept. I had to hold back the tears. Here's what I said. I didn't say everything that I could have said, but I said this much. I said, Brother Lee, we're glad you're here. And what I meant by that was, Brother Lee, when you're here, Brother Nee is here with us. I meant that. I felt that with all of my heart. With all of my heart. And forgive me, we all pass through sufferings. You know, I'm not saying I'm anybody special. But you know, Ruthie and I have four boys. I told you that. We have four boys and a dog. Even the dog was a boy. I'm a boy. My wife's the only girl in the family. But now, saints, all we have is three boys. One of our boys went to be with the Lord and that wasn't easy for Ruth, and it wasn't easy for me. It still isn't easy for us. But, you know, there was a memorial service for our son. He was a special needs child. He had, you know, I'll use the word special needs. And I was amazed at the testimonies of the people that came to his memorial meeting. This one brother said, you know, Joey used to come up to me every Lord's Day, put his arm around me and say, how are you doing, brother? How was your week? He said, nobody asked me that except Joey. He's the only one who asked me that. And then after the meeting, Joey had a notebook. He had signatures of so many saints in the notebook, autographs. This was an autograph book. The saints were stars to him. My name wasn't in there. all the names of the saints in Anaheim were in there. Not my name. Anyway, but I knew Joey loved me. That he didn't even put my name in there. Listen, let me just say this. I'll just tell you maybe two testimonies. And I don't want to embarrass this couple, but I love them so much. And that's Ricky and Katie Scatterday. You know, the reason why I mentioned Ricky is because Ricky said to me, he called me one time, he said, "Brother Ed, let's go out to eat together. I know there's a good place where you get fish tacos." I knew Ricky wants to fellowship with me about something. Sure enough, we went in there, and he got half, I still remember this, half tea, half lemonade. I said, "What is that?" He said, "Ed, that's an Arnold Palmer. You don't know what that is?" I said, "No." And so I said, "I better try it. Half tea, half lemonade. Oh, it's delicious." So I sit down with Ricky, and then Ricky starts fellowshipping me by Katie. He says, "Brother Ed, I have some feeling for Katie Wow." And then I said, "You need to say, what shall I do, Lord?" Right? Of course, I told him to pray. You know, of course, I felt good, you know. So Ricky and Katie, you know, I love them so much. We have this, I don't know what this technology is. You guys know technology. We've got this frame on one of our shelves. Pictures go like this. You know what I mean? Like a picture will stay there, and then it will go to another picture. And then it will go to another picture. And then you see a picture, you go, "Oh, isn't that a wonderful picture?" And there was one picture there, you know, just the other day. I said, "Ruth, look at that picture. It's a picture of me. I'm standing there. And it's a picture of Ricky and Katie looking up at me. And they're shining." Oh, my heart was so warm. I said, "Look at how much Ricky and Katie love me." Listen, you know what? They got up to testify at Joey's Memorial. And Ricky went first. And forgive me, Ricky, if I'm not doing your testimony justice. He said, when Joey found out that I was going to marry Katie, he got me in a headlock and he put me on the ground. You know, he was strong. You know, special needs kids, they don't have manners like we do. They just, you know where they are. So he got him in a headlock, put him on the ground and said, "You take care of Katie." Ricky never forgot that one. And then Katie gets up to the mic. She said, "You know, I said that I wasn't going to cry." And then she started bawling. She started crying. Oh, I was so touched by them. I tell you. Then there was another brother who came all the way from, Alan Bays. Where did he live? Huntsville. Yeah. He came all the way from Huntsville. Saints, he came to that memorial meeting at the risk of his life. He had such serious health problems. When I saw him, I said, "Alan, what are you doing here?" He wanted to come because Joey went to the Bays Achievement Center. And Joey loved Alan. Alan loved Joey. All the counselors there, they loved Joey. They mutual, all the counselors were there. And Alan said this. I was touched with this. He said, "You know, one day Joey looked at the Bible. And he pointed to the Bible, and he told us, 'That's my dad's book.'" I said, "Wow, praise the Lord. I'm glad he said that. I wasn't in the autograph book, but that's my dad's book." Okay. But anyway, my point is saying, you know, we all pass. I don't want any sympathy. I'm just saying that all of us pass through sufferings. We need to be prepared for this. You see, Revelation, you're going to be put in the oven. That Revelation is going to be baked into you and is going to become part of you. It's going to become you. You're going to become what you see. I'm sorry. I love Joe. I'm still in the memorial meeting. I'm doing a memorial for him right now. You know, okay. Now, let's come to, oh my goodness. Okay. Let's come to B. Christ as grace becomes power, tabernacling over the new covenant ministers, overshadowing them in their weakness to become their dwelling place to sustain, support, maintain, protect, and keep them. And he says we need the grace of God in Christ applied to us as the strength and power for our move and our protection. And this is all the eagle's wings. Remember, we talked about the eagle's wings, right? Eagle's wings signify the grace of God in Christ applied to us as the strength and power for our move and our protection. Saints, in one of these, verse Psalm 17:8, I like this. Here's what the psalmist says. Guard me like the pupil of your eye. In the shadow of your wings, hide me. How about that? Brother, what is your name again? How do you spell? I'm sorry, my hearing's bad.
M-I-N-N-U.
Minsu. Where are you from?
Seattle.
Seattle. Is your original country Japan? Huh? Oh, Korea. I'm sorry. That shows you where I am. I'm Minsu. Korea, South Korea, right? Not North Korea. Okay, Minsu, can you come up here for a second? I'll do a demonstration. Look. I want you to be real, okay? You have to be real. Don't pretend. Okay, I want you to look at me. Here, can you kneel down just a little bit? Okay. Here's Minsu. Okay. Maybe I can remember by thinking about miso soup. Minsu. Minsu. Okay. Okay, look. Look. Here is the pupil of Minsu's eye. Now, guard me like the pupil of your eye. Look, what if I do this? What are you going to do, Minsu? You see, it's an automatic reaction. Now, just think what the triune God does. You are like the pupil of the triune God's eye. When the devil tries to do this, what does the triune God do? Thank you. Thank you, brother. I don't know. I mean, just forgive me. I don't know why I was thinking about Japan. Maybe I'm thinking about that great pitcher for L.A. Anyway, he's a home run hitter, too. You know, Otani, you know. Anyway, maybe you don't know him. Sometimes I tell the saints, did you know about this? And they try to be super spiritual. They know what I'm talking about. Okay, anyway, 9. We reign in life by receiving the abundance of grace. 10, we need to be good stewards of the very grace of God. 11, our words should convey grace to the hearers. 12, we need to enjoy the grace of life in the church life to keep ourselves in the genuine oneness that is signified by the dew of Hermon. The dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, which signifies the grace of Christ descending upon the local churches. And that grace keeps us in oneness. Okay, the product of the grace of God and God's economy is the body of Christ as the poem of God, expressing God's infinite wisdom and divine design. Then 15. Now, you got verses to back all this stuff up, right? I mean, so if you want to do a demonstration, get a brother in there like this, you know. Okay, now look. Number 15. The grace of the Lord Jesus dispensed to his believers throughout the New Testament age consummates in the New Jerusalem, in which the processed and consummated triune God will be the grace enjoyed by all the believers for eternity. You know, many of us, many people, they don't know the last verse in the Bible. The last verse in the Bible is the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 2. Now, I'll be able to go through this quickly. And let me read this. In order to be constituted as ministers of the new covenant, for the building up of the body of Christ, we need to experience all the aspects of Christ as the all-inclusive spirit in 2 Corinthians. There are 9 aspects of the all-inclusive spirit in 2 Corinthians. And brotherly, it's in one of the books, and it's in 2 chapters. But those are the only 2 chapters you can find this in. Now, let me just read this. A, you have the anointing spirit is the indwelling compound spirit, moving and working within us to impart all of God's divine ingredients and constituents into us. 1, the reaching of the anointing accomplishes the central purpose of God's salvation to anoint the compounded God into us so that we may be united, mingled, and incorporated with him. Now, 2, the teaching. You have the reaching and you have the teaching. 2 says the teaching of the anointing is the inward feeling generated by the moving of the Spirit within us, enabling us to know God's mind and to live in him, teaching us the things concerning the triune God and his activities. B says, the sealing spirit forms the divine elements into an expression, into an impression to express God's image. You know, with a seal, right? You got paper, paper, a seal. When you put your seal on the paper, the divine ink permeates the paper. What is that? That is mingling, right? The ink gets mingled with the paper. Not only that, the image of the seal is there, right? If I have a seal, it says Ed Marks, and I stamp it, it says Ed Marks. So you have the divine mingling, and you have the divine ownership. You see that? Not only that, you have the divine image. You have the image of the seal. So when the Lord is sealing us, we get mingled with him. He possesses us more, and we're expressed to him more with his divine image. You see this? Okay, the divine mingling, the divine ownership, and the divine image. Now, I think 1-3 tell us this. Now, let's come to see. The pledging spirit gives us a foretaste as a sample and guarantee of the full taste of God. D says, the inscribing spirit. You know, there's so much here, but saints, even if you prayed over these 9 points and get them in you with the verses, oh my goodness, you are so wealthy. Anyway, the inscribing spirit writes Christ into us to make us the living letters of Christ. Let me come to E. The life-giving spirit, the vivifying spirit, imparts the divine life into our being to make us men of life with the ministry of life. F, I'm sorry, I have to go to the major points. Now, I'm not minimizing any point or any verse. You realize that, right? I told you I had to take a bullet train. This is the bullet train here. Okay. Have you ever taken the bullet train? And you need to do it. That's quite an experience. Oh my goodness. I love taking the bullet train from Tokyo to Kobe. Oh my goodness. Amazing. This is not the real bullet train what I'm doing here, right? Okay. Anyway, the ministering spirit imparts all that Christ is into us. And makes all that Christ is and has real to us. That's the ministering spirit. Then G, the freeing spirit, frees us from the bondage of the letter of the law. The spirit of the Lord is the Lord himself, with whom is freedom. Come to H, the transforming spirit dispenses the divine life, nature, essence, element, even the divine being into us, so that we may be metabolically changed in our inner being. Then finally, I, the transmitting spirit, transmits all that Christ is with all the riches of God into us for our participation. So under this two said, the spirit is the fellowship, the communication, the circulation, the transmission of the grace of Christ with the love of the Father, transmitting the divine riches into our being for our full enjoyment.
Amen.
So, what are the 9 aspects? Number 1, the anointing spirit, right? Number 2, what's number 2? The sealing spirit. Then number 3, the pledging spirit. Then number 4, the inscribing spirit. Then number 5, then number 6, that's right. Then number 7, how about 8? How about 9? Do you love the Spirit?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, this is the grace of God and the all-inclusive Spirit. Okay, I'll stop here. Why don't we pray with our neighbor for a minute or so, and then the brothers will tell us what to do from here.